right. Well, let's turn me on. Somebody besides my wife. Ah, did you get that? Sorry. That's where my head went, you know. After years, still got me. All right. Well, moving on. Decisions. We are in the book of Joshua. We're being chapter 9 today. It's the sixth book of the Bible. So what we're going to be looking at today, the Israelites have just come out of a major defeat and a major win. They had a defeat at a small place called Ai, and it's spelled Ai. Yeah, it's a vowel thing. And so they had some money on what was it, Wheel of Fortune, and so that's what they named the town. So here they are, and they sent a few hundred people out to defeat Ai. And as they went, they were getting beaten, and they kind of fled to the hills. And they discovered that Achan, a guy, and his family had conspired to keep some of the stuff. I would say booty, but since we're already in that line of thinking, we'll move on. The treasure, the spoils of war from Jericho, where God knocked down the walls for the people. And so they said, Ai is a small place. Let's just send a few of our elite guys, you know, 300 or so, and we'll beat them. But they were routed badly. And they found out that it was because Achan, God was not with them. Achan had kept stuff. So they took care of them, and you can listen to that sermon from last week. And they went back to Ai. And is anybody into like military strategy stuff? You could do like an entire dissertation in the Bible on military strategy. It's cool stuff. So what they did is they utilized their previous plan to their advantage. Their previous plan did not work. So they went on a frontal assault, just shock and awe or whatever, just right at the city. And they were pushed. They never got into the city. They were pushed out of the city into the hills. So they sent the same amount of people into another frontal assault. And I thought, these goobers are trying it again. And so they met them outside the city. And they began to have a battle, which is primarily a hand-to-hand combat thing, although they had slingshots and other things too, but primarily just an infantry, hand-to-hand combat kind of thing. And the Israelites began to feign, that's a big word, pretend, that they were being defeated. And so they were in retreat mode the entire time. And ultimately, they began to back up again and run to the hills. And the people from Ai is like, wow, we killed 38 last time. We're really going to nail them this time. So they sent everybody, the entire military, out of the small city, and they pushed on up into the hills. However, what the Israelites had done is they had sent a company or a group of about the same amount to the backside, flanked them. So while they're pushing up the hill and defeating the Israelites, the other part of the army or other part of the military is going into the gate and they're routing the city. And they're pushing on through the city as fast as they can to the other side of the gate, but burning things as they go. And so they get on up the hill, and then suddenly the Israelites that are being chased turn on the Ai army, and they look back and they see their city being burned. And like, oh man, there are some people in our city. We've got to go rescue our city. So the Aiites, I don't know if that's what you call them, but it sounds kind of cool. The Aiites head back down. The Israelites who are pretending to be defeated chase them back. The people that were in the army part, the army guys that were in the city have made it to the other side of the gate. They push through and they meet the Aiites, Israelites, Aiites. It's an Aiite sandwich. So it's a massive ambush, and so they had a huge, huge victory, and the city was literally emptied for them to take it. Pretty cool military strategy, I think, especially using your previous defeat to your advantage and doing all that kind of thing. So they've had this huge, huge win. And what they're doing is they're walking through this area called Canaan or Canaan, if you want to be all Hebrew about it. And they are taking this territory one town at a time, this land that God had told them he wanted them to have. Now, it's a tough thing to watch and listen to in our modern perspective because literally this is God, the creator of the universe, taking a people and saying, I want you to do this. Why didn't God just take care of business himself? I mean, he did that in Sodom and Gomorrah, right? He sent like a meteor shower to wreck the place and took care of it and eliminated it. But this is different. This is where God wants to not just eliminate a city, but he wants his people to take over it and redeem it so that he can shine his light to all the nations. This area of Israel still to this day, a crossroads, both by sea and by land for trade, for people to go to and to see. And people are like, oh man, that's really terrible that he went through. He killed all the people, he killed all the men, women, everybody. There are two things. One, that culture, and it's still true today, is a revenge culture. So if you go and you kill my brother, which please don't do, but if you go and you kill my brother, I am honor bound to avenge his death to you. Pretty much regardless of how he died or whether he was in the wrong, it really didn't matter. And so you can see how the cycle goes. You killed my brother, now I'm going to kill you. And then it just keeps going on, and violence continues to turn generation after generation after generation. Have you seen the Middle East? Some of you have been there, right? Amen. Okay, so that's what's going on, this revenge of vengeance culture. Second of all, Canaanites. By, for the love of God, don't Google it. But, I mean, there are good places to find information, but there's crazy stuff on the internet too. But the Canaanites, these are people who had previously, they had descended from people, you know, we'd all descended from Adam and Eve, but from Noah and these guys, they had known God's ways. And somewhere along the line, some of their ancestors had turned away from God, and they began to develop cities, and they began to develop ways of doing things, and they began to worship other gods. They would invent their gods. And so let me just tell you a little bit. It's kind of tough to hear about the people in this area that God wants his people to take and to redeem. Now, I'm not defending God. I'm not excusing God. And I'm not apologizing for God. You can deal with how violent and difficult this whole thing was. But I do want to tell you what these Canaanite people were like. They worshipped other gods. And that's why God told them, don't intermarry with them. They'll pull you away toward their gods. And in fact, they didn't do what God told them to do. And they did intermarry with them. And they did have problems with worshiping gods, other gods later. And you can read about that throughout the Bible. It's just continual cycle of rebellion, God restoring them, them asking God for help, brings them back. It's just this continual cycle over and over and over. Obedience, rebellion, ask for help. God gives them a judge. God gives them a helper. They're rescued. They repent, back in order for a period of time, then all over again. But the people of Canaan, they would worship these gods. There were a few special gods throughout there. One was Molech. Another one was Baal that was very popular. They all had a number of things that had to do with fertility. And they would take their children, and parents would offer their children off to their gods, and they would kill their children in sacrifice to their gods. They would take their daughters, you know, 10, 12 years old, they would offer them to the temple, and people would go in, grown men would go in and have sexual relations with those little girls, and so that their crops would grow, people. So their crops would grow. It was a rite of passage for you to take your son to do the same kind of thing. You see what I'm kind of saying? We're like, oh, it's so awful. God just wiped those people out. These were not great, great people. And in fact, if you want to get off your high, we want to get off our high horse, we've actually gone to war for a lot less. And that's part of the thing that you know, I'm looking at, and I'm seeing, man, it's tough to see. And you just see it in the words, and you don't see what the culture was like. Yeah, Saddam Hussein needed to be taken out. He was oppressing his people. We're not just talking about a dictator oppressing people, though. We're talking about a culture, an entire area that systemically is abusing people, abusing little girls. It's a whole system of evil that's developed. You hear what I'm saying? So let's get our idea out of our nice 21st century world that has been created primarily because people followed God at some point, at least in our nation, drifting away right now. I get that. But we experience a great deal of the benefits. So we're a little bit more judgmental but on the other hand, we've also gone to war. And you know what? Some people need to be taken out. So there you have it. I said it. Joshua, the 9th chapter. Let's look here together. Some of you dedicated your life to that very thing. And here's the other thing. This is free. You don't have to tithe on this part. It's very, very important, guys and gals, that we, when we go to war, when we go to battle, when we go to these kind of things, we have leaders, and I'm talking about Congress, and I'm talking about presidents, and I'm talking about people that make decisions for us that tell our guys and gals where to go and what to do. It is very important and incumbent upon us to elect, to put people in office that honor God, that respect God, that have a moral fiber, so that when our guys and gals are sent out, they're sent out with a just and reasonable cause to do so. Amen. All right. So, all right, here we go. Joshua 9. We're talking about wisdom, applying God's word in everything you do. So here the Israelites are off of a pretty good win, and they've got a situation where they're supposed to take over every one of these towns. And they have some decisions to make as they go. And sure enough, there are these people in this area, and they're going to try and deceive the people of Israel to not do what God has told them to do. We have this every day, applying God's word in every situation, in everything we say, in everything we do, in every way that we act. That's wisdom. We can have knowledge, we can know what the Bible says, or we can know smart things, but until we're able to apply it and use it on an everyday basis or a situational basis, it doesn't have a great deal of value. That's called wisdom, all right? So we're talking about developing wisdom, applying God's word in everything we do. Look here in verses 1 through 15. There are some folks, they're called the Gibeonites because they were from Gibeon. And they're going to try to deceive God's people here. All right? Now, verse 1. When all the kings west of the Jordan heard about these things, like the defeats at Jericho and Ai, the kings in the hill country, in the western foothills, along the entire coast of the Mediterranean Sea, as far as Lebanon, the kings of the Hittites, Miskitobites, etc., they came together to wage war against Joshua and Israel. However, so they're all scared. So they are gaining and garnering and acquiring alliances to try and defeat the Israelites because they see them sweeping through this country. However, the Gibeonites heard what Joshua had done to Jericho and Ai. They resorted to a ruse. They went as a delegation, this is pretty brilliant actually, whose donkeys were loaded with worn-out sacks and old wineskins, cracked and mended. Basically, They came on like the Beverly Hillbillies, if you've seen the show. They put worn and patched sandals on their feet and wore old clothes. All the bread of their food supply was dry and moldy. Then they went to Joshua at the camp at Gilgal and said to him and the Israelites, "We've come from a distant country. Make a treaty with us." See, God told them to take this entire Canaanite land. So we're not from Canaan, we're from somewhere else. And they took advantage of knowing that the Israelites did have a moral law, a moral code, and if they made a vow, they would keep it. All right? They were honor-bound to keep it before God. The Israelites said to the Hivites, "But perhaps you live near us. How can we make a treaty with you?" Hivites is another, Gibeon is the town, Hivites the area, the tribe. All right? Same people. "We are your servants," they said to Joshua. But Joshua asked, "Who are you and where do you come from?" They answered, "Your servants have come from a very distant country because of the fame of the Lord your God. We've heard reports of him and all that he did in Egypt and all that he did to the two kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan, Sihon, king of Heshbon, and Og, king of Bashan, who reigned in Ashtaroth. All our elders and all those living in our country said to us, 'Take provisions for your journey. Go and meet them and say to them, we are your servants. Make a treaty with us. This bread of ours was warm when we packed it at home on the day we left to come to you. But now see how dry and moldy it is. And these wineskins that we filled were new. See how cracked they are. And all our clothes and sandals are worn by the very long journey.' The Israelites sampled their provisions, but did not inquire from the Lord." That's like, dun, dun, dun. That's the moment. "Then Joshua made a treaty of peace with them to let them live, and the leaders of the assembly ratified it by oath." Ask God's wisdom before making a decision. Did you see the dun, dun, dun moment? This is what we do, right? We go all along in life, and we're doing our thing. We have a decision to make, whether it be large or whether it's small. I'm not saying should I wear the red shirt or the black shirt, guys. Just we don't go there. That's stupid. All right, wear your sandals or wear your tennis shoes. God doesn't care that much. All right, as long as you're not dressed like a inappropriate person, we know that decision. Okay, but when we have decisions to make, we got to inquire from the Lord. We have to ask him. So we ask for wisdom about our decisions. How many decisions do you make that are significant that we go along and then they're kind of going not great, or they're just kind of going along and we're like, oh, you know what? We need to pray about that. How many times do you do that? Like days after the decision has begun. God wants us in our decisions and the things that everyday wisdom, doing and acting. He wants prayer, talking with him, relating to him to be our first resort, not our last desperate measure. And a lot of times that's how we do it. It's our last desperate measure. Whoa, it's really bad. We really should pray over this. When in fact, we should make decisions. Buying a car, buying a house, switching jobs, taking certain jobs. We need to take time and we need to pray. God, I want to make sure this is right with you. I want to make sure this is the right thing. I'm going to owe him a buck, but John Rockwitz, Mimi was in his wife, we call her Mimi, she was in a wreck. And so he said, I want you to pray for me. We're about to maybe purchase a new truck. And so she went and she looked and she said no to it. She didn't have a peace about it yet. She eventually got one. But the point is, they were prayerful about what they were doing. She was still afraid from a previous wreck. That makes sense. And so, she needed to be comfortable. She needed to be peaceful. And if there's a tension inside, there's a reason for the tension to be there. Now, that tension might be fear, or it might be wisdom. So it might be from the enemy, or it might be from God. But either way, you've got to pay attention to the tension, right? And then you've got to pray over it. What is this, Lord? Is this fear from the enemy? Is this something you want from me or for me? And the enemy's trying to keep me from a good thing and a great thing? Or is there something that you want to have? And sometimes things are kind of neutral in terms of like, hey, No, I'm not going to go buy a Maserati and go into, you know, $50,000 worth of debt. I couldn't if I wanted to, but I'm not going to do that. I mean, and that's an obvious thing that you don't want to do. But going and acquiring things or switching a job or, who you're going to have friendships with or who you're going to date or who you're going to marry, all of these decisions, they're huge and they're big and they have huge consequences. And still, so many times, we act like, well, we'll just go on our street smarts and then we'll talk to God. And then we talk to God about it later when it's really, really desperate. And this is what Joshua did. They tested it. They looked at it. It seemed wise. It seemed right. These guys seemed legit, but they were selling them something, weren't they? They were just trying to, they were self-preservation. You can't blame them. But here they are, deceiving, and they are manipulating. And not to talk about cars a lot, but have you noticed? I went to a Toyota dealership, not in this town or in the next one. And I went up, and we talked to a guy on the internet sales department. We couldn't remember his name. And it was Tony, and he did sell us a really nice 2006 Avalon with 50,000 miles. Awesome car. Anyway, killer. It's Graham's car that he bought. I told him if he wouldn't buy it, I was going to buy it. So with a sunroof, which gave me a redneck burn yesterday, but it's okay. So we're doing this, but Tony, so we're like, I can't remember him. And we were looking at other vehicles, too. So we just went on the lot to kind of look. Well, somebody else, whose name I won't mention, first of all, because I've forgotten it, but second of all, because I wouldn't do that to him. But he comes out, and he starts talking. And so then we're talking to two sales guys, right? Never a good thing. So I kind of feel a tension about it. And so I text the guy that met us out on the lot. He showed us a Camry or something like that. Because we're Toyota people. My alternator's out on my Sienna right now, so I'm a little bit anti-Toyota at the moment, but we'll get over it. So, get around. Look at this Dodge country guy. All right, okay. So we're doing this, and I'm like, hey, we did talk to somebody in the internet department. His name is Tony, and we discovered that. I'd forgotten him before I talked to you, I just want to make sure that we get, with the right people and everybody, because there's a commission involved, right? And so, and the guy texted me back, that's no problem. We've worked it out, and I will be your contact. Well, I still had some tension about that. So I contacted Tony, and, hey, have you talked to what's-his-face? No. Sure enough, guess who I bought the car from? Tony, right? But this is what, people will do to their own advantage. And you have to kind of, that's kind of a silly one, but I mean, the tension inside, you got to pay attention to. What's going on here? Somebody's trying to woozle-weasel me. I don't know if that's a word, but woozle-weasel me. You're watching it. Yeah, I made it up. So the Gibeonites are woozle-weaseling him and because they didn't ask for God's wisdom before making that decision. It just seemed right. It just seemed good. They seemed honest. Well, look on here along with me. We're at verse 16. 3 days after they made the treaty with the Gibeonites, the Israelites heard that they were neighbors living near them. They didn't know their area. So the Israelites set out on the third day, and they came to their cities, Gibeon, Kephirah, Beeroth, Kiriath-Jearim. I don't even know how to say those. But the Israelites did not attack them, because the leaders of the assembly had sworn an oath to them by the Lord, the God of Israel. The whole assembly grumbled against the elders. Yeah. But all the leaders answered, we have given them our oath by the Lord, the God of Israel, and we cannot touch them now. This is what we'll do to them. We'll let them live so that God's wrath will not fall on us for breaking the oath we swore to them. They continued, let them live, but let them be woodcutters and water carriers in the service of the whole assemblies. So the leaders promised to them was kept. Ask for God's timing. You may be able to do the thing, whatever it is. pull the trigger on a decision. Ask for God's timing when I make a decision. Deception reveals itself in time. If they had just waited 3 days, they would have known who these people were. But, you know, here they come in with all their little torn clothes and moldy bread and all that good stuff. If they just waited. Deception usually reveals itself in time, but we're impatient and we want to have the thing and we want to have the relationship. This is why, guys and gals, it's wise not to go running off to Las Vegas and get married this week. Not a good plan. You want to have a little time to find out whether that person's crazy or not, right? We got to have a little patience to see. They seem normal, but I don't know. And some of these people, now there's a threshold of pain here. I mean, some of these people, they've dated 5 years and what have you. For crying out loud, dude, pull the trigger. Get a ring. I mean, I used to work Walmart jewelry. They're less than $100. You can probably pull that out. She doesn't care if it's a CZ. She just put a ring on her and then figure out a better ring situation later, all right? Have your moment and then let's get her what we want, okay? That's free too. You don't have to. But we rush into things. You know what the antidote for impatience is? Yeah, patience. It really stinks, doesn't it? Patience, specifically here, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit living inside of us. We pray to God before we make the decision. All right, God, do you want me to do this? And we might not have, God's not going to smack you with a lightning bolt. Yes, no. You know, he's not going to do that. You pray through it and you process through this because God is not so much interested in what you do, but in who you become. And so he's developing you and growing you through this process so that you can make wise decisions. The antidote to it is being patient and listening to the Holy Spirit. Otherwise, you have a Maserati and a Kirby vacuum, a cleaner, and you have all kinds of stuff in your house that you don't need, all right? If you sell Kirby vacuum cleaners, I'm so sorry. But people are manipulators. There was a survey done. How many people have you lied? How many people have you have lied on a survey? And it's like 70% of people that said that they had lied. And I think that about 25% of them were lying about that, you know? People are manipulators. They want. There's some of this of us working against us, ourselves, because of our impatience. But there are other people and other things working against us because they want something for themselves. And they want it immediately. The antidote for that is wisdom. Applying God's word in everything you say and you do. If you feel like you're being manipulated, guys and gals, if you feel like there's a tension, like, I think this one's squirrely. And guys, if you've got the Holy Spirit, you'll get this. You'll get some, their tweaks in your heart. I don't know about this one. I don't know about this thing. And you kind of build up kind of some information, for lack of a better term, and you're patient with them. If you feel like you're being manipulated or sold a bill of goods, that just say no. Some of us need the word, learn this word. Can we say it? 1, 2, 3. On the count of three, say no. 1, 2, 3. No. It's not that hard, is it? But it is so hard for some of us to do it, especially when I see infomercials. They're so good, man. They're a cool thing. I bought a straight edge razor the other day off of an infomercial thing off of Facebook, and I got that thing, and man, it looked good. Can you see my face? I did not use that thing, and it is in the trash right now, $20 down the drain or down the trash. You know why? Because straight edge razors don't work. That's why they sell you 5 blades at Walmart, and that's what I use now. But it looked really great on the thing. And then they sold it one after another. It looked so awesome. I said, man, I'm going old school. I'm going to do that. And I couldn't even put the thing together. All right? Maybe you need a mechanic. The wisdom. No. You can say no and then you can pray through the decision. You hear what I'm saying? Guys, this is how you make decisions. And this is not the most inspiring, godly, one sermon, but this is what we have to deal with every day. We have opportunities, decisions that we need to make, and we've got to make them wisely because we want to invest our resources into God's kingdom. We want to invest our time and energy into God's things. And there are many things that are distractions and things that pull us away. Let's make wise decisions. All right. And then finally, you ask for grace after you make a decision. Whether you make a good one or not, it was given to the Lord. Watch this, verse 22. Then Joshua summoned the Gibeonites and said, "Why did you deceive us, saying we live a long way from you, while actually you live near us? You are now under a curse. You will never be released from service as woodcutters and water carriers for the house of my God." They answered Joshua, "Your servants were clearly told how the Lord your God had commanded his servant Moses to give you the whole land and to wipe out all of its inhabitants before you. So we feared for our lives because of you. That's why we did this. We're now in your hands. Do to us whatever seems good and right to you." So Joshua saved them from the Israelites. They did not kill them. But that day he made the Gibeonites woodcutters and water carriers for the assembly to provide for the needs of the altar of the Lord at the place the Lord would choose. And that is what they are to this day, at least at the time of writing. They've been wiped out since then, I'm pretty sure. Ask for God's grace after I make a decision. Sometimes our decisions are good. Sometimes our decisions are not so good. Either way, when we make a poor decision or when we disobey God, a lot of times our tendency is to run from him, to hide from him. Adam and Eve did that, the very first sin, the very first disobedience. And we tend to do that. But instead, God says, run to me. Run to me. Run toward me. There's a little meme. It's like religion is, I've sinned. Oh, God, I want to hide from you. But what God really wants is a relationship. I've messed up. Please help me come to you. You've ever done that as a kid? You messed up. Mom and dad, they have to come find you or kind of pull out the lie from you. That's worse, isn't it? Have you ever done something wrong and you just go immediately and say, "Mom, I confess. I screwed up. I did this. I'm sorry. I blew it." And you come in with a humble attitude, mom and dad, even sometimes they'll turn around and out of their compassion, they'll go, "Well, all right, well, we're going to make this right. We're going to fix this." A loving parent will often do that, won't they? This is what our God wants to do. We're not always going to get it right. And we're not always going to run to him as a first resort or a first thing. We're going to screw up sometimes. But don't let that be something that makes you distant from God. Instead, let's drop our pride and run back to him. All right, I messed up, but here we are coming back to you. Can you make this something? We ask for God's grace. Now, a lot of times we do what we want to do and then we ask for God's forgiveness. That's how we do it. We don't pray, we don't ask for wisdom, and then we're like, "Oh God, fix this on the backside." And God often does, and he pulls through. But what he wants us to do is to act in an everyday way. We go to him. We run to him. See, this is not about appeasing God. That's what the Canaanites do. That's why they killed their kids and did all this fertility awful things and stuff like that and cut themselves and made all kinds of crazy kind of stuff to appease their God. "Oh, please, God Molech, oh, please give us good crops this year, lest we die, blah, blah, blah. Have we angered you in some way?" This is not the way God was with his people. He says, "I will be your God. You'll be my people. I will walk with you. I want to know you. I want to experience you. I want you to experience me. I will show you who I am. I will show you what I can do through you. I can walk with you. I want to be with you. I want to relate to you. I want to know you." He's still God of the universe, and he's big, and he's wrathful, and he's loving, and he's all that he is and holy. And it's kind of crazy to try and figure out, because we can't as human beings. He is beyond us, but he is not distant. He says, I want to know you. I want to be close to you. So rather than run and hide, run toward the Father's love. So let's do this. Let's pray. A lot of things you have on your mind, decisions you need to make. I know a number of people in here that have medical issues they've got to pray through. I know a number of people who've got major things in their hearts, emotional things. They've got to pray through decisions to be healthy. There are other people here that have got kids that are breaking their hearts. There are other people here that have got marriages that are more than tense. There are other people here that are wanting to obey God, but it means they've got to lose a relationship. There are tough decisions, guys, that need to be made every day. And so I'm going to ask right now, I'm going to be quiet for about 20 seconds. I'm going to let you talk to God. I want you to begin the process. I'm going to ask you to begin the process of just talking to the Lord about your problem. I'm just a crazy person who thinks that you can talk to God and He will talk back to you if you know Him. And if you don't know Him, by all means, begin a relationship with Him. Drop your pride. Receive Jesus right now. Ask Him to be your Savior and begin a lifelong, eternal journey with Him to let Him show you who He is. I'm going to be quiet for a few seconds here. I'm going to let you talk to the Lord. It's going to be quiet. Coughs or something, that's fine. Just don't worry about it. Nobody's worried about you. You and the Lord right now can just talk. And I'll be quiet and let you do that. And now, Father, we ask that you would guide our decisions. Our life is yours. So we commit ourselves to you. Make us people of wisdom as we seek your word, as we are in your word every day. Let it go from our minds into our hearts. And as we have decisions that we have to make, and as we have people that are around us that try to draw us away from you, make us wise, patient people that want to honor you with everything we say, everything we do, every action we take, every thought that we have. And we surrender ourselves to you for you to guide us. We are weak, we're feeble, we're easily distracted, we're impatient, we're all those things. But we ask, Lord, as you bear in us your image, you make us more like you, that we would commit our ways to you over and over, and that we would run to you and you would be our first resort. Thank you, Lord, for giving us Jesus so that we can know you. Thank you, Lord, for sending the Holy Spirit so that we can live. Have you live in us and know you every single day. In Jesus' name, amen.